We are in the book of 1 John. We have been here for a little while. We're going to tackle six verses today. So chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And if you would, stand in the reading of God's word, those who can stand, if you are able. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Here comes the big P word we will talk about today. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner in which he walked. You can be seated. If I don't say you can be seated, would you still stand? That's a weird power, man. So I want you to notice something in the very beginning. It says, my little children. Turn to verse 7, or look at verse 7. It says, beloved. Verse 12 says, little children. Verse 18 says children. Verse 28 says little children. Chapter 3, verse 1 says children of God. Chapter 4, verse 1 says beloved. Verse 7 says beloved. I'm going to say something about that. This book is laced with the father heart of God, but also with older man John coming in with great love for the church. And we see three main things that he's going to talk about that aren't easy things to talk about. Number one, we have sin in our life. John points it out. He says, we have sin in our life. Propitiation essentially means we murdered God. So John is coming to spell out to us, we murdered Jesus. And number three, he is going to call us liars for knowing him, yet not keeping his commandments. Very often, we're liars. So he comes with a very difficult message to hear. Very hard message to say to somebody. But notice he begins with my little children. As he will throughout this book, beloved, my little children, children of God. And that says something to us very important. Before he says something harsh, he points out to an identity, who we are. God tells you who you are before he tells you what to do. Very often in Christianity, people understand Christianity like they're a bunch of killjoys. They just don't want to do this or don't want to do that. It's a list of do these, don't do these. But you've misunderstood that God always points to who we are before he tells us what to do. God wants us to obey him. God wants us to be like him. The life that he lived, he came and perfectly lived. He wants to point us to the life that God wants for us. But before God points out the things God wants us to do, he says who we are. And it comes from a different mindset, but what he's saying here essentially is we do not work for our identity, but from our identity. He says, I love you, so I'm going to help you do these things. Last week I gave the analogy of Nene being locked in a closet. And God wants to walk with us into the light. He wants to walk by the Spirit. He's not just pointing out the darkness. Your Father God wants to walk with you into the light. He wants to point out the areas of darkness and say, you are my child. This is not for you. Follow me. That is who God is. But God also doesn't just say, do this. We work from our identity and who we are. Because we know who our dad is. We know who he is. We know what his word says. We choose to say, I don't have to live like this. A person who's lost and far from God, because that's not who I am. Amen? It is a choice to say, I'm a child of God, and I don't have to live in darkness. But it's incredibly important as we look at this, we see John first start with my little children before he gets into some thick conversations. And that's incredibly important, and we see a love. First John has not always been the most loving apostle. I'm going to say this at the very end of the sermon. There's times where those rejected the message that he brought. He said, send fire down from heaven and just burn them. Right? Called him sons of thunder because he was a little bit, you know, I said in the very beginning when I started this sermon series, he's a little rash. a little hot-headed. But now we see in 1 John a man who's lived a lot longer, and has grown to be a compassion for those who are hurting or struggling or far from God, or for wolves that are coming in and messing up the message and the truth of God's word. And we see this love at the same time of telling the truth. If you don't tell the truth, you do not love. And that's something we often get wrong in our culture. If you don't tell the truth, you're not showing love. But at the same time, you can tell truth and love somebody. Very often Christians miss that. They think my job is to beat people over the head because I know the Bible. That is not your job. Your job is, because God has done a work in your life and you've grown to love God's word, is to compassionately preach truth and teach truth in a way that the listener can hear and understand. Amen? Same thing as my 3-year-old child. It would be really easy for me to just make it impossible for him to follow because I'm harsh, I'm mean, I'm mad. That doesn't help a 3-year-old child. Explaining what you've done wrong or what the expectation or what the problem is for a 3-year-old needs to be understood as a 3-year-old can understand it. My son can't understand me just going, why can't you? You don't listen. Like, he can't understand that as a 3-year-old. That just makes him scared. Does that make sense? So, folks, you see John in a loving way. He points to truth, but he also points lovingly to identity. We work from our identity, not for our identity. So, 4 main subjects I said in the very beginning of the sermon series. We saw in verse 4, joy. Today, we focus on holiness, verse 1 really through 6. And then soon, we'll be getting into correct doctrine and assurance of salvation. We have a little bit of assurance of salvation in this text as well. Another major point in this 6 verses, John tells us that the Christian goal is to not sin. I don't know if Jalen's not here. I was going to point to her, but Linda's here, an accountant. Your job is to balance the books. The goal, as best you can, balance the book. I watched a horrible game last night where Westbrook cannot hit a shot. His goal is to hit that shot. He can't hit the shot, but keep shooting, I guess. All right, there's goals. That's the goal. Every Christian is trying to obey the commandments of God. That's our goals. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to accomplish. And we see this in this text. It says this, though. But when we do sin, this is good news, Christian. We have an advocate with the Father in Christ. Because though the goal may be to obey God's commandments, we very often don't do that. We very often fail. We very often prefer at times sin versus what God's called us to. And the good news for a Christian is we have an advocate in Christ Jesus before the Father. Amen? That's why that's the title of this sermon. Though the focus is holiness, we were reminded that Jesus is our advocate, even when we've sinned. Now, there's a big difference between sin and a mistake. Sin is that which is against the word of God. Sin is against the will of God. Sin is against the way of God. But very often, we end up making sin a priority. A mistake is a little different. There is a difference between sin and mistake. A mistake could be something as simple as you're learning math and you fumble up letters. I don't know about you. My subject I struggle with is math in school. That was my biggest issue. And so I don't know about you, but there's a big difference between a mistake where you don't knowingly, and then there's a big difference between a sin, which is I knowingly choose darkness. That is against God's word, against his way, against the will of God. That is a sin. That is opposite of I made a mistake. And a lot of times as young Christians, we make some mistakes. But the goal is, as we learn what this is sin, then it is the change from that sin. But that's different than a mistake or sin. There is a difference between the two. And the verse 2 says this. I'm going to read it again. He is our propitiation. This is a big word. Systematic theology, Wayne Grudem says it this way. A word that means a sacrifice that bears God's wrath to the end, and in so doing, changes God's wrath towards us into favor. And I think that's in your notes. I have 3 pages. You have 2. But this is important. Jesus is our righteousness. He has never disobeyed the word, the will, or the way of God. Jesus is perfectly 100% righteous. And Jesus is your and my and the world's advocate. Meaning this, it's like a courtroom. The judge, there's a verdict that's going to be had. There's an accuser who is Satan. There's a defendant, that's us. Accursed. And there's an advocate, that would be like the lawyer, who is there to defend or to accuse. Father God is the judge. We are the defendants. We have been accused. Satan is the accuser. But Jesus is your and mine advocate. Anytime you've ever heard that you're unworthy, you're dirty, you're unforgiven, you're not good enough, that is, right, an accuser. You're not good enough. You need to do all these things to get right with God. This is all the list that I need to do. Sometimes we get to the place that you could never save me. Got to spend time yesterday after Arthur's funeral yesterday. I got to call in to a guy at 6 o'clock. Remember, I talked about him, that family across the street from me when I was in East Texas, and the oldest son got saved, and then the whole family got saved, and had a special kind of conference because I couldn't be there, so I conferenced into him, and as we were getting to spend time just talking with each other, that it meant a lot to him for me to call him and just spend a little time with him. He's about to go into the Army. He leaves next week, and so it was just a party for him, and to say some things about him. One of the things that I recall, and I say this a couple times, is I remember his stepmom basically could not accept grace. And it's one of the occasions I've ever had where I'm sharing the gospel, and she just said, God can't forgive me for what I've done. And it's an emotional moment because I just remember a person genuinely believing. Those weren't just words. She did not think God could actually forgive them. And sometimes some of us come in this room and we think that God can't forgive me. And maybe people have told you you're dirty, you're sinful, you're no good. Maybe you feel in your heart shameful, like, God couldn't forgive me. My husband can't even forgive me. My kids can't. All the mistakes I've made. There's an accuser. That's not Jesus. The accuser is Satan. Jesus is your advocate. It's not because of your righteousness. It's because of his righteousness. That he becomes the propitiation for our sin. And so, folks, I say that to you because that's incredibly important. This is a big theological word. You're going to see it in other places. Some of your translations may later say sacrifice of atonement. Sometimes you'll see this kind of a bad translation. Expiation, you'll see sometimes. But what is most important is that Jesus Christ was righteous, and he's the most important person that's ever walked on the face of this earth. And because of his righteousness, he was capable of being your advocate before the Father. Meaning this, the wrath of God is real. And the wrath of God will be poured out and is being poured out and has been all through the Old Testament through the New Testament. It's been poured out. And Jesus Christ is your advocate with regards to that wrath of God that he took on. Because of his perfect righteousness, he could be your sacrifice. Amen? So we see, number one, this. Four things this means. Number one, God is holy and we are sinful. Leviticus 19:2 says this. I think it's behind me. I don't know. Yes. Good, because I don't have it on my notes. Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. One of the number one attributes most mentioned in the Bible is God's holiness, his perfection. Number two, this is a problem. God hates sin. Hates is a harsh word, but it's true. God cannot dwell with sinners. In regards to being in sin, he hates sin. Proverbs 6 says it this way. This is an epic passage. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And one who sows discord among brothers. God loves people but hates sin. And God had to deal with sin while still preserving his people. God is holy. We are sinners. Number three, our sin arouses God's wrath. Because of our sinfulness, God's wrath has been displayed. We see this through the entire Old Testament sacrificial system. The wrath of God is mentioned in the Old Testament with 20 different words, and it's mentioned around 600 occasions and times. In the Old Testament, God diverted God's wrath by propitiation too, before Jesus even. In Exodus, we see that Israel and the Egyptians had the opportunity to avoid God's wrath being poured out on them by propitiating their sins onto a lamb. That's what we call Jesus, the Lamb of God. Because in the Old Testament, there was a sacrifice that had to be made, and it was the lamb. And by putting the blood on their doors, Israel did so that their firstborn sons lived. And the Egyptians didn't. And what happened? The wrath of God took their firstborn sons. That's the story. It was the blood of the lamb that caused Israel in obedience not to lose their sons. Likewise, we didn't see that with Israel, with the Egyptians. So what happened? Their firstborn sons were dead. The animal paid the penalty of death for the substitute, as the substitute for their sin. Israel acknowledged and confessed their sin, and as a result, God's wrath was propitiated in that God's wrath was diverted to the substitute. So God's wrath passed over them, and the Passover is celebrated. When we talk about the Passover, that's what we celebrate. Israel celebrated that God's wrath didn't take their sons. But the Egyptians, it did take their sons. Because there was a sacrifice needed, a lamb, in which God's wrath would be poured out on. The whole Old Testament points to this, that there would be something that would be propitiated. And this is before Jesus. Moving forward in the Old Testament, you get the sacrificial system, where the high priest represents Jesus as the mediator between God and man. And the sacrifice was the substitute who paid for our sin. And the justice and the wrath of God was poured out as a substitute and satisfied through their sacrifices. Yom Kippur, you ever heard of that? Otherwise, the Day of Atonement. This was Israel's biggest day of the entire year. On this day, the whole nation would come together and confess their sins, and the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and lay his hand on the substitute animal that was without spot or blemish, representing that it was without sin and perfect, sinless substitute of sacrifice that would lay its life down as the sacrifice for sinners. And the high priest would confess the sins of the people, and God's wrath would be diverted from the people to the animal, and that made the substitute. Now, why am I saying this? What is propitiation about? It's a holy God, a very sinful people. God hates sin, not the people. And so what happened? There had to be a sacrifice, a Lamb of God. We have all these rituals in the Old Testament pointing towards this because the wrath of God had to be satisfied. It had to be. And so what we find, of course, leading up is to Jesus. Whereas the Old Testament talks about lambs and the high priests making sacrifices, we see in the New Testament, Jesus propitiates the wrath of God. 1 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Everything that happened to Jesus should have happened to you and to me. But instead, Jesus, our advocate, paid our penalty and freed us to be able to live a new life. Holiness, full of sin. God chooses to propitiate his life, becoming our advocate, so that you don't have to pay the penalty that he did pay. Amen? The whole Bible, from the Old Testament leading into the New Testament, is about how do we avoid the wrath of God. You and me deserved what Jesus went through. And we couldn't even pay our own penalty because we didn't live the life that he lived. Amen? That's why I say when you take the bread, you're saying the perfect life that he lived. Because I could not be a perfect sacrifice. Because I've sinned. But Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, who was made to be sin, but even though he knew no sin, he came and sacrificed his life for us. Martin Luther would call this the great exchange. When he finally understood what it meant for us to take on the righteousness of God. Sometimes you hear me, guys, I give the analogy that when God looks at you, he has reflections of the revelations in white robes and perfection. Because when God sees you, he sees the righteousness of God. Even now, in your sin and in your shame, when you stand for God, as I kind of yelled it out last week, justification, what it means is you are not guilty. It's the verdict is already in. Not guilty. Amen? But that costs something. It costs the perpetuated life of Jesus Christ, who becomes your advocate before the Father. So when the Father says, as the judge, right, looks at you, he sees Jesus, who took on perfectly all your sin and gave his life for you, became that sacrifice. We don't have to go and sacrifice lambs anymore. We already have the greatest lamb, Jesus Christ. Came, and we are right with God. Not one day we'll get right. We have to follow this list of these things, and then we'll get right. Yes, we want to hate sin and love God, but that's not the point. The point is Jesus has already made that penalty. He's already paid that penalty so that you can have the verdict being before God the Father, not guilty, because he took on the atonement. He became the atonement for you. The whole Old Testament was pointing to this, Jesus Christ the Messiah. God himself would die for you. Now, I've said this once before too, but one of the things I love about seeing the story, I see the Bible as a story. And I don't mean it as a story as like it's fake. I mean, it's a beautiful story. And I've said this before, I like to look at the Bible from the lenses of the angels who saw that they sinned and they got thrown out of heaven. They became demons, right? Now, the angels saw this all take place. And as you see the Old Testament playing out, man, it's not very good. God's people are not listening to God, no matter who he sends. Even the great Samson, who has all these amazing powers, does not love God, right? And you see this throughout the entire Old Testament, that God's people could not get right with God, could not make God their focus. They always wanted to be like other nations, and you have to be looking at that from the angel's angle and be like, what is going to happen? Like, this is a horrible train wreck. And then God himself comes and dies for us. Jesus, the perfect one, comes down. From day one, he entered this world. There were kings trying to murder him. And he comes and he willingly gives our life, his life for you. And the angels get to look at that and say, wow, when God says you're sons and daughters of God, that means something. It means God gave his own life for you. Hebrews says you're the greatest of creation, and we have no clue what that means yet. Amen? Amen. That is good news. So that big scary word, propitiation, I said this in our community group questions. It's like, how could you explain this to a seventh grader, right? How could you explain it so they could understand, right? Holy God, sinful people, requires a sacrifice. Jesus became that sacrifice, perfectly lived the life, perfectly becoming our atonement so that we don't have to pay for our penalty. We deserve it, but we don't have to because Jesus did. Amen? That is good news. Verse 3 says this, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. How do I know that I am a Christian? John gives us at least three different tests through this book to answer this question. Beliefs matter. What I just sat there and described for a long time was that Jesus is the propitiation. That belief matters. If you believe you're earning your salvation, then you have not accepted the gospel. If you believe I need to do these things to be right before God, then you have now changed the gospel. Galatians' big point is Paul's coming and these Judaizers are trying to make Christians be like the Jews, and Paul says that is not the gospel. And if you start adding to the gospel, you have no gospel at all. So our beliefs matter. There are some doctrinal things that we don't have to totally agree, but there's some doctrinal things you absolutely have to agree. You mess with who Jesus is and what he is, that's no longer a gospel. It's no longer saving news. So number one, belief. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe you are a sinner? Do you believe that his propitiation is for your sins? Do you believe that? Do you know that he paid your penalty? Do you confess that? Or do you not? If you don't believe that you're a sinner, John says you're a liar. If you don't believe that he propitiated, that he had to die for your sins, then you haven't accepted that he is the Lord and Savior and he is the sacrificial lamb. You haven't accepted that. So I say to you, belief matters, and big part of 1 John is beliefs matter. As these folks were coming in, changing the doctrinal teachings that he taught them, he says, your belief system absolutely 100% matters. And I said a couple weeks ago, I hope you find a class to grow your doctrinal beliefs. What do we believe as believers? There are some things that are absolutely essential. I don't care what society says, and some of the modern day churches that don't hold on to these things. I'm telling you right now, 1 John said it matter. You need to know what we believe. You need to know it. Now, I don't know about you, but why do you think Paul would go and sacrifice his life? Why do you think John would go through all that he endured, boiled alive, because they believe what they taught mattered so greatly? Why do you think missionaries still today are suffering to get the word of God to people? It matters. And they say it's worth going to the ends of the world and suffering for the sake of people to know God. Amen? Beliefs matter. Behavior. Do you believe the Bible is the absolute truth and word of God? Is your life changing as you walk with God? Robert was reading chapter 15 of John, and we just finished chapter 15 of John, or began chapter 15 on Wednesday nights. And throughout there it says, if you love God, you obey his commandments. That's an evidence of faith. That's an evidence that you're a Christian, that you want to obey God. And some can choose to prefer sin versus God. But as Christians, we want to obey God. We know that he's the perfect life, the sacrifice life. He lived it perfectly, not so that we could say, well, thank you for paying for my penalty. My life doesn't matter anymore. I'll do whatever I want. No. Worship means thank you for what you did. Now I'm freed up to live like you because you're changing my mindset. You're changing my mind. You're changing my attitude. You're changing my preferences in regards to how do you live my life. Amen? There's conviction of the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives within you and it points out to you what is sin and what isn't sin. And he convicts that God, pursue God. Change. Change these things in your life. Get out of the darkness and pursue the light with Father God. But our behavior matters. And thirdly, belonging. Are you walking with other people who are walking alongside Christ? Belonging. Being part of a people that are pursuing Jesus. Being part of groups of people that are strengthening one another, building up one another to love God all the more. Do you belong? Are you belonging with a people of God that are strengthening your faith? And that's another area of us knowing that we're Christians because we're part of the body of Christ and we're growing, we're ever growing, we're growing one another, we're engaged in the mission that God has called us to be a part of. That's one of the ways you look and you know evidence that God is doing something in my life because I see it with beyond just myself, I see it with a people. Amen? So these are three areas that John focuses on, and we'll get into some more of this in the text. But John's big point here in verse 3 is, are you following Jesus' commands? There are so many commandments in God's word to study and to learn. Do you read the Bible with the purpose of God? What are some commands you're pointing out to me in my life? Are you reading the Bible with the opportunity to say, Holy Spirit, show me the areas of my life you want to change in me. Show me the areas that I need to focus more on and be more like you. Do you read the Bible with that focus? Sometimes we can get into a habit, I don't have much time, I'm going to read 5 verses, good, done. It's not the way to read the Bible. The way to read the Bible is say, God, I submit to your word. And as I read it, as the Holy Spirit convicts and points things out, we stop and we say, God, show me the area of my life that this is going on. Help me battle this so that I can be more like you. Amen? Now, verse 3 points us to that. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer, we're seeking to obey the commands of God. Again, as I said in the very beginning, our goal is to not sin. That is a goal of a Christian. No different than we could pick any field of life, and the goal is this or the goal is this. The goal of a Christian is to obey God's word and his commandments to the best ability we can. Amen? Number 4, 5, and 6, and we will finish. I'll be quick on this. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know him, that we are in him. Whoever says he abides or remains in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And I want to say this. You can't be a Christian and not have some change in your life. You can't. The Bible says that it's not a possibility, it will inevitably happen. You will become more like Christ. It's called the sanctification. You can't encounter God and the Holy Spirit enter into your life, spend time with God's people, God's word, and there not be transformative things happening in your life. It doesn't mean you may be perfect overnight. If you just became a Christian, I have no expectation that you'll be on fire for God within a day. Sometimes that happens. I'm like, wah! And we're like, I wish I had that fire again, like 10 years later, right? But so often, you know, we get caught up in this, it's about a belief, it's just believing in God. No, it's about transformation. The Holy Spirit will enter in your life and there will be transformation. So sometimes we get caught up with, is this person saved or not saved? You're not the judge and I'm not the judge, but I can say this, I can tell when someone's a Christian. I can tell when there's actually a heart for God, heart for people. And there's some people I'm like, I don't know, because like you're so awful to people. Like, I don't know. Like, I don't see love in you at all. Like, sometimes you can evidently tell this person's on fire for Jesus, this person's not. And it's not my place or your place to be the judge, but I can say this, and I feel very adamant about this. There should be transformation in your life if you're a believer. There's no way to study God's word, be around God's people, be in his presence, worshiping him, believing what we believe, and there not be any transformation in us. Particularly when we know there's a mission that we're called to. Others that we're supposed to be bringing the God's truth to. There's got to be transformation. So this text addresses, he is our advocate. But at the same time, how are we changing? As I mentioned, and as I said in the very beginning, we saw that John was once very temperamental. They didn't listen. Fire from heaven. Sons of thunder. It's in Luke 9, 51 through 56. I won't read it. I'll let you read it on your own. But now we see a much humbler, much more concerned for the church, much more concerned for those who he's taught, more concerned for what they believe, that they know that they're saved. And he steps in those gaps, preaching those truths. And you don't see the sons of thunder who fire down from heaven. Now you see a concern for actual the church to be who God's called them to be. That means John has grown. He's matured. And so I say to you, the goal is not only to follow the commandments of God. The goal is change. And if you've met Jesus, you will change. It's not a possible, it will happen. It may take time. Your growth may not be on the same level as another person's growth. But you will be transformed because the Holy Spirit will do his work inside of you. It's evidential. Amen? With that said, as the band comes up, the center of our life must be Jesus, not our sin. Walking with Jesus is talking about a lifestyle. Our goal is to not sin. We do not work for our identity, but from it. We are children of God, pursuing to be holy like our Father. And the final question is Jesus your advocate before the Father? Do you know that? Do you know that Jesus Christ is your advocate? Have you placed your trust in him? Maybe you come in this room and you're one of those that I was talking about that you don't know if you're saved. You don't know. You feel dirty. You feel like no one could love me. God couldn't give me grace. Well, let me say to you, Scripture says this, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every person in this room, that accounts for them too. If you're a sinner and you're like, man, I'm too far from God. God can't save me. Well, guess what? That was all of us. But God came and he died for us. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can pursue eternal life with God today. You can walk out of here knowing I have an advocate in Jesus Christ. Not even worried about it because you already know. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us. So while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you're like, I'm still in sin, that's good news. Christ still died for you while you were sinners, just like the rest of us. Amen? Finally, Romans 10:8, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So child of God, if you were here and you're like, I've never given my life to God, maybe you know that leaving here, you don't know if you died today, whether you would be with God or not, I implore you, I invite you to say, Jesus, I believe you are the Lord and Savior. I believe you propitiated your life for me, that you made atonement for my sin. And I want to be righteous because of your righteousness today and not continue to feel the shame and the dirtiness and the I'm lost from you. I want to know today that I am saved. I invite you to make a response. You don't have to come up and talk to me. You can if you would like to. but this is between you and God. Do not leave from here not knowing that Jesus is your advocate. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, another opportunity to worship you, to be in your word, to take communion. I pray for any soul that's walked into this room that just can't stop but help focusing on all their sins and all their dirt and all their shame that they continue to walk in and that maybe they've had for years. I pray that today, God, that they would know that they have a perfect, amazing advocate in you and that they would let you in and watch how you might transform their lives. God, I pray for each Christian in this room that we would read your word with a vigor to obey your commandments, with a vibrantness to say, God, our goal is to not sin. Help us once again walk out of here fighting that temptation. Remind us that we want to be more like you every day. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word and be reminded of who we are. Help us to believe our identity. Amen. Respond however you feel led.